It's so good to see everyone this morning. My name is Josh Jones. My wife and I, we are the directors of our hospitality teams here at Active Church, and I am pumped to bring the message to you today. Before we jump into the word, can we just give it up the loudest shout yet for our lead pastor, Adam, and his awesome wife, Stacy? Come on, let's give it up for our lead pastors. We love them, and we're so blessed because of them. I'm so excited about what God is doing here at Active Church. This has been a crazy year, a crazy year and a half, and things are still, there are a lot of uncertainty out there, but one thing is for sure, God is still on the throne, and God is using this church to impact our communities. How cool is that, that we get to be a part of that? And I'm excited about this season that we're going into. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ruth. Anyone out there like roller coasters? We have Six Flags Magic Mountain just down the road in LA. What's your favorite ride? Come on, just shout it out. Six Flags Magic Mountain, favorite ride? Okay. I'll tell you this. I have to mentally prepare anytime I go to a theme park. Like whenever I'm standing in line waiting to get on a roller coaster, like I'm always thinking about what could possibly go wrong. Like I'm thinking of an exit strategy, like if the cart comes off the track, like where can I land and where can I tuck and roll? Like this is what I do when I'm in line, no joke. I look at all the little kids and I'm talking to myself, I'm Josh, that kid can get on this roller coaster, you can do it too. You can do it. Like it is absolute torture getting onto the ride. And then when it's over, I'm like, oh, that was fun. We should do that again. But just to give you a little insight, now phones away, no one can take a picture of this. This cannot end up on social media. But this is me on every roller coaster where there's any level of intensity. Check out my knuckles. You see how tight I'm holding onto that bar? Okay, take that off the screen quick. Is there anyone other than me that feel like sometimes life can be like a roller coaster? Like at one moment you're on top of the world, everything is beautiful, you're overlooking the park, life is good, and before you know it, bam, you're dropping 1,000 feet, going 100 miles an hour, spiraling out of control, wondering where is this ride taking me? There's this game that we play at my house every night that we sit down for dinner. It's called Highs and Lows. And we go around the dinner table with the family and we talk about what was your high of the day, what was the best part of your day, what was the low part of your day. And my three-year-old, we call him Bubba, he's taken this game very serious. And in fact, like he's moved into the facilitator role for this game. Like anytime we sit down, he'll tell everyone, like, put your phones away, no one talking, and he'll start going around the room. Sissy, what's the best part of your day? Mama, what was the best part of your day? When we get to him, it's usually, best part of my day was riding my bike or putting out fires with my water gun. There's a quote in one of C.S. Lewis's book, a famous author. And he says in this book that life is all about peaks and troughs. The truth about life for you and I both is that we will experience in life some great victories. We'll experience some great highs. We'll experience some huge accomplishments that make us feel as if we were at the top of the world. But the truth also is that you and I, in this thing we call life, will also experience some major defeats, won't we? Moments that are not high, but moments that are low, and maybe not so much fun. Times that feel like that maybe the carpet was pulled right out from under you. In life, there are highs and there are lows. There are peaks and there are valleys. And for some, the lows represent some real disappointments, don't they? Real hurt, some real battles, some real struggles, seasons in life that don't make any sense at all. lows that are like hard to navigate and difficult to understand, even if we were honest, moments that seem way too much to even bear. Wondering, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? If you've ever felt like this, I think that you can relate to the story that I want to look at in Scripture today. And it's in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. And we're going to look at a story of a person whose world completely fell apart. Like she was in the most difficult season of her life, and she finds herself in a place of bitterness and disappointment and anger and defeat. And we're going to watch in this story as God takes her from a place of bitterness and brokenness to a place of complete redemption and restoration and sincere hope. It's in your Bible, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says, and it'll be up on the screen. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live in a country called Moab. Everyone say Moab. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. And she was left with her two sons. And both of those sons, they married Moabite women. One named Oprah, last name Winfrey. No, kidding. That's terrible. My wife says my jokes aren't funny. Help me out. She had two. Here we go. There was Oprah and there was Ruth. And after they had lived for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion, they also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And I want to pause right there. We'll pick this text back up, but I want to make sure that we fully understand what just took place in this story. This was during a time when Israel, they did not have a king. And during this time, the judges ruled and the people lived for over 350 years in complete chaos. And Scripture tells us that Elimelech and Naomi, they were married. They had a successful relationship. They had two sons. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a massive famine came and hit their homeland, Bethlehem. And they had no food to feed their boys. If there are any parents in the room that have boys, you know that feeding boys is a challenge. And they're in this famine, and they don't even know how they're going to feed their kids. They don't know what to do, and we don't know all the details of the story. We don't know if it was the husband's idea. We don't know if it was the wife's idea, but we know that they made a very bad decision. And because it was a very bad decision, I'm just going to assume that it was probably the husband's idea. But they made a terrible, terrible decision. They decided to leave the place that God had called them to. And they decided to move into enemy territory. And we're going to watch as this story unfolds that the decision that they made to leave the place that God had called them to ended up costing them so much more than they would ever, ever imagine. The story tells us that Naomi's husband, he died. Her world fell apart. And if you're like me, like you're trying to find the good in the story. Like what's the silver lining? And for me, like at this moment, I would like losing her husband is terrible. It's tragic. But if you're anything like me, I would say, well, but thank God she still has her two sons. Like thank God she still has family. But the Bible says, the story goes on, that 10 years later, it says that she lost not one, but both of her sons. And Naomi, she finds herself in a place of very few options, even for survival. Like at this point, she could either become a slave, she could maybe sell her body, become a prostitute, she could become a beggar in a foreign land. All of these options, just simply trying to survive. The scripture says that she was left without. No means of even providing for herself, let alone her daughter-in-laws. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, she said, listen, like you guys go. Go back to your homeland. Go back and find a better life. Like, I've got to go and try to figure things out for me. And it's at this point of the scripture we see Ruth's response, and it's a very famous response, and it's quoted in most weddings, and it's the words that are spoken here by Ruth still capture my heart. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, when Naomi tells her to go, just leave, Ruth tells Naomi, no, I'm not leaving. And in fact, wherever you go, Naomi, I will go. Your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. Talk about loyalty. Talk about friendship. Talk about someone that has your back. Where you go, I will go. And there is Naomi. She's completely broken, devastated with no hope. And Naomi goes back to her hometown, and we pick the text back up in verse 19. It says, so the women went on until they came to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth. And they arrived in Bethlehem, and the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women in the town exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Pause right there. Now, there are a few different types of can this be Naomi. Like, there's the type of, can this be Naomi? Dang, she looks good. Like, there's that kind of Naomi. Like, wow. And then there's the, like, oh, shoot. Is that Naomi? And it's that kind of, is that Naomi? Like, what happened to Naomi? Like, she looks like her life is a mess. She looks like she's had a difficult season. Like, Naomi, you look terrible. Can this honestly be Naomi? And look what Naomi's response to them was. She says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi, the name Naomi means pleasant or sweet. She said, don't call me pleasant or sweet. Don't even try to call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara. Mara means miserable or bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And then she says this. She says, I went away from this city full. And I've come back to this city empty. I can't help but to feel the emotion that Naomi had to have felt in this moment of time. Like, talk about a low season. She was in such a dark, defeated place. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I am bitter. I am miserable. I am broken. Like, ladies, I left this town full, and I've come back completely empty. I know some of you can relate to that. Can you relate to how she was feeling? Oh, hopes of a successful marriage, and you found yourself in a broken relationship. Dreams of a prosperous business, and you find yourself bankrupt. Dreams of living a life full of meaning and purpose and destiny, and you find yourself instead in a place of pain and loss and disappointment. Can you relate? we look at this story and I see two big ideas that jump out to me. And I want to highlight them real quick this morning. The first one is simply this. We learn in this story that the wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. Like anytime you're going in the wrong direction, you will never get to your desired destination. Like every time, always. Like, let me prophesy, and I'm not even a prophet. Like, every time you're going in the wrong direction, you'll never get to the right destination. Like, let me put it like this. Like, if I'm trying to get to you, and I turn my back and I walk toward the screen, no matter how long I walk, no matter how well I walk, I'm never gonna get to you. And I wonder just maybe if some of us who can relate to Naomi, and maybe you're in a season and you're asking God, where the heck are you? Why are you not coming through for me? Why am I not fulfilled? Why am I empty? Why am I feeling this way? Why can't I feel your presence? Can you hear the heart of God this morning? Like, bro, check the direction your life is headed. Like, maybe you don't feel God because your back is turned towards him and you are moving in the opposite direction of him. Friend, you'll never end up in the right place if you're headed in the wrong direction. And this is what Naomi is doing. The trajectory of her life is away from God. She is moving away from the place that she's called to, where she's supposed to be, where she knew she was supposed to be. God wanted to bless her in Bethlehem, and she was going into the enemy territory, turned her back on him in Moab. Enemy territory, Moab, man, it was a terrible place. Like, almost too difficult to explain how wicked and evil the people were in Moab. Like, have you ever been to a city that is just terrible? Like, why does this city exist? Like, I don't know, maybe like Needles, California? Anyone ever been to Needles? What's in Needles? Like heat, desert, cactus. If you're watching us online from Needles, no offense. Moab was terrible. So terrible that God even despised it. In Psalm 60, he says, I call Moab my wash basin. Like God says, when my feet are dirty, I go to Moab to wash my feet. Like when I need to get rid of my toe jam, I go to Moab. The people, man, they were evil. They were crazy. They were into human sacrifices. It's an evil place where they worship false gods. And Naomi, she left Bethlehem, where God's blessing was. And she went to Moab, a place that she had no business being in. And she found herself so distant from God and her destiny. Here's the question today. Here's the question today. Is your life pointed towards the things of Christ? Think about it. Like, is the trajectory of your life, is it pointed towards the things of God? Or are they pointed towards the things of this world? Does your heart, does your mind, do they drift towards the things that are eternal and God-honoring? Like, directionally in your life, are you headed towards God? Or have you got distracted and taken a wrong turn? Have you left the place that you know you should be? It's an important question, because the wrong direction will always lead you to the wrong destination. The second thing we learn in this story is that a distorted view of God will always lead to a distorted view of life itself. Like, any time that we don't see God for who he really is, We start to wrongly interpret what we see going on around us. Have you ever noticed that? And we see this in Naomi's life and in this story. Like, she goes from a high to a real low. And what does she do? She starts to blame God. God, how could you? God, how dare you? God, how are you letting this happen? Why would you do this? And what's interesting is the whole time that she's blaming God, you know where she's sitting? She's sitting in a place that she has no business being at, the enemy territory. She's sitting in Moab, not just for a quick visit, but she sat there in a place she knew she shouldn't be for over 10 years. She was away from her home. She was outside of God's calling. She was outside of God's will. Catch this, she was outside of God's covering, outside of his purpose. And because she was distant from the things of God, catch this, it distorted how she viewed God, and that flowed over into how she viewed life and the things that were happening around her. And it was a false, fake reality. And because of all that, she was left in a place where she was bitter and miserable and angry. And she said, God, this is all your fault. Friend, when your life is pointed away from God, the farther away you get, sometimes the more difficult it is to see him in times of need. Naomi, man, she made a couple big mistakes in the story. She left Bethlehem, the place of the blessing of God, and she went into enemy's territory. The second mistake, she was blaming God for everything. It's all his fault. But Naomi did one thing right, and I love it. I love it in this story because you see that her roots were still with God. And despite her pain, despite her brokenness, despite, catch this, her anger towards God, she was still far off with her back towards God, but yet she still called on God. Don't you love that about God? It doesn't matter how far you are. It doesn't matter how much you have rejected him. It doesn't even matter how angry you are at him. The second that you call on God, he will answer. And she calls on God, and she calls him a very specific name. You know, when you call on God, it really reflects on how well you know him based on what you call him. Like, for example, if I refer to God as, he's the big guy upstairs. Or if maybe I refer to God as, you know, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, newborn baby Jesus. Chances are I probably don't have a real close relationship with him. But once you know him, once you experience him, once your life has been transformed by him, once you have tasted and seen the goodness of God in your life, once you've experienced his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that you don't even deserve, you start to call him names that are personal, names that are intimate, names that actually have meaning. You start to call him names like, you are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. You are my rock. You are my shield. You are my comforter. You are my Father. You are my Prince of Peace. You are my friend that sticks closer than a brother. When you know God, you call him by specific names. And that's exactly what Naomi does here. She's in the middle of her pain. She's in the middle of her disappointment. And yet she still has a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. And this is what she says. She says, call me Mara. I'm miserable and I'm bitter. But watch what comes next. Call me Mara because the Almighty. Everyone say Almighty. Because the Almighty. Because the Almighty. Because the Almighty has made my life bitter. the Hebrew name for God that's translated as Almighty in this passage of Scripture is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is a specific name describing the character of God. And then in this passage of Scripture, the literal translation means that God is always ample. It means that God is always enough. That no matter what I'm going through, that God, his presence is always enough. God is always adequate in every moment, in my high, in my low. Your God, my God, is El Shaddai, and he is enough. Even in times where the carpet has been pulled out from under you and all that you have in God, Naomi discovered that God is all you need because he is more than enough. He is El Shaddai. It's so powerful to watch this story unfold, and it's a beautiful picture of God, how he takes brokenness and turns it into something beautiful. And man, Naomi is broken and she's confused and she doesn't know where God is. And she tells her daughter-in-law, just go. Just go and make a life for yourself. And Ruth is like, no way, I'm staying with you. And Ruth, the scripture says that she waits patiently for God to bring her the right man. Like she is single, ready to mingle. And she's waiting patiently. And you can read the story of how God, out of this story of brokenness and despair, brings Ruth a guy by the name of Boaz. Heads up, another cheesy joke coming. Boaz, the scripture says, was a handsome man. He was a rich man. And he was a godly man. Ladies, when you got a rich man, a good-looking man, and a godly man, you better make that man your husband. Sorry, can't help myself. And God brings Ruth Boaz, and in the fourth chapter of Ruth, and the band can come up. In the fourth chapter of Ruth, you start to watch this story unfold. And you start to watch God bless this very special relationship that was birthed out of a place of brokenness and despair and defeat. Check out what verse 13 in the fourth chapter of Ruth says. It says, so Boaz, the new man in Ruth's life, took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, let's pause right there. This is for free. Did you catch the sequence? Like, she became his wife, and then he made love to her. Preach. She became his wife, and he made love to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who has this day not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he be famous throughout all of Israel. He will renew your life. He'll sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given birth to him. And what did Naomi do? I love this. The scripture says that Naomi, she took that child in her arms and she cared for him. And the woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they called his name Obed. Don't miss this, though. Don't miss this. They named him Obed, which means servant of God. But they go on to say, he was the father of Jesse, the the father of David. Like, what in the world? Why are you going to add that in there? What does that even mean? Like, Josh Jones, son of Gary Jones, like, who cares? No offense, Dad. What does that even mean? Obed, father of Jesse, father of David. But when you watch the story and you read it in its entirety, you'll see why, because Naomi and Ruth go from this low place, a place of nothing, and God created something beautiful out of it. And when you look at the lineage that came from this family, that came from a place of brokenness and despair, and you watch the lineage from this family, you see the hand of God on all of it. Because from this very point in time, for the next 1,000 years in Bible history, you see the lineage that God brought out of this very story, from this very moment of Naomi losing everything. For the next 1,000 years, this is what you'll see. Obed, father of Jesse, father of King David. You know King David, the man after God's own heart. And on, David, the father of Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible. On and on, generation after generation, you can read of the greatness that came from this brokenness. You can see Naomi's lineage, and we get down to Jacob, the father of Joseph. Oh, you know Joseph. He was the husband of Mary. Who's Mary? You know Mary. She was the mother of Jesus. Who's Jesus? The Savior of the world. And out of the hurt and the brokenness that Naomi experienced, God birthed greatness that impacted generations to come. Oh. God took Naomi's brokenness and he brought wholeness. Out of the pain and the bitterness, he brought healing. Out of it, he gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through all of this, you can see the fingerprints of our God, who is El Shaddai. He's exactly what you need, whenever you need him. And out of this tragedy, we get the Savior of the world. And on the back end of this story, you didn't see it during the story. We know it because we've read the story. We didn't live it. But on the back end of it, we see the evidence of a promise that we have in Romans 8:28. When it says that God, I don't know how he does it. I can't even explain it. But like, God's expertise is that he can take all things, like all is all. He can take the high moments. He can take the low moments. He takes the peaks and the valleys. God somehow can take all things and he can work it for good for those whose lives are directionally positioned towards God. Our hope today, church, is in El Shaddai. He is more than enough. And he can literally make beauty from ashes. That's what the scripture says. And I can testify of it because, Katie, go ahead and put that last picture up on the slide. This is my family. Can you give it up for my family? Two awesome daughters, and in fact, the oldest one there, Miranda, this is our last Sunday together as a family before she moves out. We're moving her to college next week. My wife was already crying last night, so pray for me. So proud of them. The three-year-old there, Luca Paul. My awesome wife, Sylvia, who makes me much better than I am. I'm so blessed to be married to my best friend. I have an amazing family. And like your initial response to a picture like that is, how blessed is Josh? He has a beautiful family. But what most of you, even those that call Active your home, what some of you may not even know is that my family is what the world would call a blended family. We're a blended family. And when my girls were young, they and my wife, they were crushed. They were heartbroken as my wife went through a divorce. Divorce is real. And they went from a place of hope to where they were completely crushed. Like the vision and the dream of what they thought life was going to look like was completely gone. But that picture reminds me that our God can take all things and work them for good. That picture reminds me that out of that broken state that my wife and my girls were in, that God can restore, God can renew, and God can bring life back into your bones from a place of complete destruction. He is your El Shaddai. He is more than enough. And even in your low, God is still the same as he is in your high. You have hope this morning. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. God, we're so thankful that we find hope in you. You are El Shaddai. You are more than enough. You are everything that we need. And we trust in your promise, despite whatever season that we're in. We trust in your promise that you take all things and God, you work them for good as we position ourselves towards you.